Happy Valentine's Day. I was told that I could bring a message on Valentine's Day, a Valentine message, or anything that I wanted to. So this morning I have two messages. First one's going to be short. It's the Valentine message. And that message is from God. It says, God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's His message. That's His Valentine's to us. I remember, and most of you, I'm sure, remember when you were in grammar school or early first 6 years of your life, you had a girlfriend or you thought you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and during class you'd write a little note, I love you, do you love me, put yes or no. Now, if you would, I know I went through that, but that's part of it. That's God's message. He says, I love you, do you love me? Our response should be what is in Mark chapter 12. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 12. And verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or most important. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. He says, this is the first commandment. And the second is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If you had took those two things, loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, you will have fulfilled everything that this Bible teaches. Because it's all in those two commandments, is that we love God, we love our fellow man. Because God loved him, he sent his son to die for each person. So every person is important. So that's my message this morning to you. The Valentine that God has sent to you. He loves you. Do you love Him with all your heart? And now for my second message, if you would turn to Mark chapter 18. I mean Luke 18. I'm very sorry. Luke. This morning, we're going to look at basically the gospel from Bartimaeus to Zacchaeus, B to Z. Usually we say A to Z, but we're going to be B to Z this morning. So the focus is going to be on Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, but I want to kind of go back into previous chapter 18 and kind of look at some things in context and some things that are brought out teaching different things, but yet we see them fulfilled in the miracles that with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. We'll see the things that we see in chapter 18 working in the lives of those people. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. We have a parable about a widow and an unjust judge. The woman has been, something has been taken from her, or maybe it's property that her husband had left her. She's a widow. A widow at that time was kind of helpless, were not looked after. They were in need. And so she had a need. And this judge, it says, was not righteous. He didn't love God. He didn't love people. But she had a need, and she went to that judge. And she would beg that judge to plead her case, to avenge, to make things right, bring justice to her. And so we see from the parable that she was persistently after this judge for him to do work on her behalf. And we see that he was an ungodly judge, and in time he got frustrated and he said, well, she's going to keep worrying me to death. I'm going to just go ahead and do what she wants to do. Now, and then he brings God into the picture, basically, but he's going to show that there's a big contrast between this judge and God. The main emphasis is on the woman's persistence. And he's talking about prayer. Don't faint. Don't give up. When we pray to God, God doesn't always answer immediately. But we're to wait on God. Wait on Him. Be persistent. Continue to pray. Don't give up just because it doesn't come quickly. Our faith tells us God is going to in time answer that. He may answer no, He may answer yes, but He will in time. So we see here that if this unjust judge, by her persistence, she was able to get her the result she wanted. He's saying here that God, who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, if we petition Him, He is righteous. He's not unrighteous. He loves us. He's going to do what's best in time. And so we see here persistence is the main subject in chapter 18. I forgot to turn my button on here. Then in verse 9 through 14, we all know that another parable about the publican and the Pharisee. Not Republican, but publican and Pharisee. And we see here that the humility in prayer is important. We have to have the right view of ourselves. Here we have two men praying. One of them is bragging. He's out in the center of the room bragging on how good he was. And then we see the tax collector off in a corner calling upon the mercy of God. He saw himself as he really was. He had a need. This other man says, I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I'm doing fine. We have a group of people in this world today that think they compare themselves to other people and they say, I'm a good person because I don't do this, I don't do that. But when we compare with Jesus Christ, our lives and our being with Him, we fall short. And so we need the mercy of God. We talked about this in the earlier meeting. The mercy of God. We should call upon the mercy of God because in our own strength, we're weak. We're sinners. And so we had to call upon the mercy of God. And it says this man went home justified because he had the right attitude. He put his faith, was going to put his faith in what Jesus would do and not what he had done in himself. Then in verse 15 through 17, you're going to see that people were bringing their little children to Jesus. And the disciples complained about it. They didn't understand why he was taking time with these little children. But we see that Jesus was going to teach them a lesson about the kingdom of God, how people get into the kingdom. He says, except you become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see these things brought out in Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus in just a few minutes. But I thought about it. He says, faith of a child. Two words came to my mind. Childlike and childish. Big difference between childish and childlike. Childish means immaturity. Not in control of emotions. A little kid doesn't get his way, he gets angry, he cries, whatever. They're immature. That's a negative aspect of children. That's just a little bit. Then the positive, when it says like childlike, we think of their innocence, their frankness and simplicity. A child says it like it is. He gives the truth. He doesn't try to cover up stuff. If you don't believe that, you have something at your house or something going on, and you invite company to your house, and those children are going to blab out everything that you told them not to tell anybody or they weren't supposed to. They're going to do it because they're innocent. And that's the way we have to become. We have to admit who we are. We got to realize we're sinners. We've got to call out to God. We've got to be frank and upfront with God. We can't hide sin. We've got to admit we're sinners. So we can see that as we go along. But he says you've got to be a faithful child. I remember, and that faith has to be the right object. I remember when I was a child, my uncle, I probably wasn't 7 or 8 years old, would tell me, if you could if you get your salt shaker, if you go out and sprinkle salt on a bird's tail, you could catch him. And I believed him because I was going to try it. But before I did, I asked my dad. And my dad said, he's pulling your leg, son. He's just telling you that. If you get that close, you got the bird anyway. So my faith, when I asked my dad, I had faith in my dad telling me the truth. My uncle might be joshing or telling me something else, but my father, I knew, would tell me the truth. And he did. And so that's another example of child. Their faith is in someone they trust. Our faith is in someone we can trust in our salvation. Then in chapter 18, verse 18 through 27, we're going to have a rich young ruler coming to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to work for it? Or what can I do to earn it? And he calls him master or teacher. And Jesus said, he says, you're good. And Jesus says, why call me good? Only God is good. So he wanted him to see who he really was, that he was God he was talking to. And then he says, why calls me good and so forth. And he says, then thou knowest the commandments, do not commit so and so. And he goes through the commandments against man. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, he's lying. Because nobody can keep the commandments. Never were intended to. We can't keep the commandments because we were born sinners. And so he condemned himself, but he didn't see it. Just like I said, the Pharisee and the publican. We're going to see that. That's going to be same true when we get into Bartimaeus and to Zacchaeus. We're going to see that same principle. He said, I've kept them from youth. But Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus said, you lack us one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have riches in heaven, or treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Jesus wasn't telling him, hey, look, he's getting to the heart of the issue. He's not saying that if a person gives up everything he's got, he's going to be saved. His salvation is because of his goodness, what he's going to do. He's getting to the root of the problem. His heart's a problem. He doesn't see himself as being a sinner, lost. He thinks he's a good person. There are many people in this world today who say, I'm a good person, but yet we're all, Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need, rich, poor, black, white, whatever, we all need Jesus Christ. And he says, come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, and he was very rich. So here's the problem. He was rich. Jesus knew it. He had a love for money, not a love for God, not a love for his soul. So we see here that his riches got in the way. And then Jesus is going to explain. So it said that he was sorrowful. And Jesus says it's difficult for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. With men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. He didn't say that a rich man couldn't, but a rich man, he's saying here, it's hard for him to see his need because he's trusting in everything but Jesus Christ. He's trusting his own effort, the money, whatever he has, the wealth, for his security. And we're going to see that he was rich in the world's eyes, but he was poor in God's eyes. So we see here that Jesus goes through that. And then in verse 28 through 30, Peter's going to say, you know, we've all left all and followed thee. And Jesus said that there's you're going to be rewarded for following Jesus in this life and the life to come, eternal life. So we're going to be blessed now and forever if we're following Jesus Christ. We're saved, we're following him. So there's a reward for present time and future. And then in verse 31 through 34, he's going to review, kind of go back. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be tried. He's going to be slain. He's going to be hung on a cross. He's going to die and be buried and raised again. Jesus goes over that with him. His purpose in coming to the earth was for this, was to go to the cross. And so he kind of explains it to him. again, that scriptures had to be fulfilled. And then verse 34 says, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Their minds were occupied on, we think Jesus is going to be, he's going to set up a kingdom. And he's not who, that their minds were preconceived, preset on who Jesus or what he would do, that they missed what he said. They heard it with their ears, but they didn't feel it in their heart. They didn't understand it. And we have to understand what God's word says. We just hearing it's not enough. We've got to understand it. And so we see that in chapter 24, I believe it is, on the road to Emmaus, you know, they're talking to the disciples, talking to Jesus, and they didn't recognize who he was. But when he sat down and ate bread or broke bread with them, they recognized him and knew who he was. He expounded the scriptures to them back through Moses. And so we see that example that at the right moment, Jesus would reveal himself to them. They were ready to listen. Then in, now for the main thrust of our message, I want to look at Luke chapter 18, verse 35. What's amazing, or what's, before I get into it, this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's much controversy over the different stories. Because you're going to find that in Matthew, it says there's two men. In Luke, it says there's one man. And in Mark, it names the man, the one man, Bartimaeus. Also, it says in one passage, in one place, it says he was going into Jerusalem. The other, I mean Jericho, the other says he's coming out of Jericho. So it seems there to be a controversy or a difference. First of all, most people believe, and I agree, that Bartimaeus was probably the most outspoken. Just because he's not, the other one is not mentioned doesn't mean he's there, not there. I thought about this as we were, Super Bowl. When the Super Bowl was played, they had cameras mounted everywhere so that they could get perspective from all different views, from all different angles. One camera might get a picture and it looks like the ball hit the ground. They look at another camera and it shows the ball didn't hit the ground. So, the perspective that the authors or the gospel writers of the gospel looked at the same thing, but they would look at it from different perspectives. And a good example of this is when my wife and I went to Biltmore in Charlotte. When we walked through, my wife was looking at the draperies. She was looking at the furniture. What was I looking at? The woodwork. Because I'm a woodworker. And I like wood. I was looking at the molding, all the trim, and I thought, boy, that's great. Didn't faze her. If I'd have told you to ask me, what's a Biltmore like? I'd say, has great doors. They're solid oak and or mahogany or whatever. And I'd tell you all about it. She would tell you, the bedspreads were beautiful, colorful. They had lots of paintings on the wall. We would be describing the same place, but my perspective of it, I was looking at something else. So that's the way I think when we look at the Gospels, we got to look at it, is they had different perspectives on the same thing. And so, also at this time, there were two Jerichos. There was an old Jericho and a newer Jericho built by Herod. So they were about a mile apart. So he could be leaving the old one, entering the new one, and it would fit both of them. So that kind of could explain that. And then the fact that if you meet a group of people just like we're in here and I want to describe it, I could describe one of you, I could describe two or three of you and still be describing what's going on here today. So I just want to kind of get that out of the way. So it says, and it came to pass that he was come near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now, like I said, if you go back into Mark, it'll name him as Bartimaeus. gives his Luke chooses not to name him. And he doesn't talk about the other one. But notice he was blind and he sat by the wayside begging. So he had a poor man. We have a man, a beggar or a blind person back then didn't have Social Security, didn't have C&I dogs. They didn't have things that we have today. They were totally helpless and hopeless as far as making it on their own. They had to depend on other people. So they were beggars. Just like you and me, we depended on the world to supply our needs before we were saved. Before a person's saved, the world will supply the needs that we have. And we see that God is the one who would really needs to supply our needs. And so we see he was begging, hopeless, sitting by the wayside. Then it says, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Only thing he could do, he couldn't see, but he could hear. He heard something going on, so it brought his curiosity up. What's going on? I hear noise. I hear people moving. What is going on? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Now I want you to notice that phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. That's a true Jesus from Nazareth. That would have been a perfect title. It would have been okay. But notice when he cries out in the next verse. And he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth, they were saying, he's a man, basically. He's just a man. But when the beggar, Bartimaeus, cries out, he says, son of David, messianic. He knew he was the chosen one of God who had come to this earth. He had heard about him. He knew him. He was different. So he called him out by his showing that he knew that Jesus, son of David, could heal him. But those, he didn't say, I want my eyesight. He says, have mercy on me. Now, that might mean that that he needed eyesight or he needed his eyes healed. But he didn't say that. He said, have mercy on me. So we see him crying out for mercy from God. And they that went ahead rebuked him. Here's the crowd. The crowd always tries to keep us quiet. When we start talking about Jesus Christ, we start calling him, saying he's the Son of God, the world, the crowd, tries to shut us up. So don't make a big deal. It's no big deal. You'll get over it and so forth. We'll go through that. Every one of us has been through that. Hold your peace. Don't get so excited. Well, he wanted to say he had a need. He saw he had a need. He wanted to see. And he knew Jesus could heal him. He also, this was his opportunity. He may not ever get another chance to see Jesus because Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. So he knows it could be his last chance and he wants to be heard. And so he knows what he does. They tell you, be quiet. Don't say anything. Just kind of keep calm. He said he cried out the more. In other words, he got louder. He wanted to make sure Jesus heard him. And he didn't care what the crowd thought. He cried again, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So twice here. Persistence. Here again, I look at it. He didn't give up. He wasn't discouraged by the crowd. He wasn't discouraged of what was going on. He wanted to be heard. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to see Jesus. And so here again, persistence. This is that first part, that first parable we talked about. And it says, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him. Okay, Jesus now, as I've said, was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. But he had time to stop for this blind man. Every person is important to Jesus. Jesus was coming through Jericho. It wasn't by accident. God knew that Bartimaeus was going to be there. Zacchaeus would be there. That was part of his plan. But Jesus stopped long enough to talk to this man. He rejects no one. He says, all that come to me, I will reject none or turn none away. saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Now that seemed real strange that he would ask him, a blind man, what do you want me to do? It's obvious it's probably what the man's going to say. But Jesus didn't do it to get information. He wanted a man to admit, wanted to hear from him, let him speak for himself. And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Now he wants physical healing. But we're going to see Jesus goes beyond that. Not only physical healing, because we can be physically healed, but we're going to die and we're going to go to hell if we don't have Jesus Christ. We've got to be saved. And so we're going to see that his physical sight was really less important than his spiritual sight. And so Jesus is going to heal his physical sight, but he's also going to do his spiritual sight also. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." So we see that Jesus spoke the word, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." So we see both. We see his sight physically coming. We see his soul saved. So he had faith. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew he was the Son of God, Son of David, and that he could do what he said he could do, that he would heal the blind and so forth in the Old Testament. He says, "Your faith has saved thee." That's the case of everybody. Your faith in Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, is what saves us. We were all blind just like this man. We might not have been physically blind, but spiritually blind. Every person is born in this world blind. They're dead and blind. And so, just as this man called out to Jesus for his mercy, every one of us had to do the same thing. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, it's God's mercy we call for it. We have to ask him for his mercy, and he will save us. And it says, and immediately he received his sight. He didn't wait later, just like you and I. Salvation comes on. When we get saved, we're saved instantly. It's not a progress or a step-by-step that we earn or we have to wait and see to get everything. We get it all when we're saved. We get the Holy Spirit. He received his sight, and notice what, and followed him. You'd think, in the world, if he just got his sight healed, he would have said, I got to go back and save my family. I've got to go, you know, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've never done this. You know, we'd start thinking, well, my first thought is, I've been blind all these years. I need to make up for all I've lost. But notice, he immediately follows Jesus because he's been saved, and now he knows that even though he has his sight, physical sight, the spiritual aspect is a lot more important. Jesus has healed him. Healed him of his blindness, but he's also saved him. He's changed his heart. Just like he says, and followed him, glorifying God. See, he's bringing glory to God because he's not saying, you know, he wasn't bragging on himself the fact that he was of his blindness, but he's bragging on the one who had saved him, the one who had given him his sight. Glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, he gave praise unto God. So it affected other people. When he was saved, it affected those around him, and so it brought glory to God. So we see Jesus didn't just do miracles for the sake of miracles. If you'll notice, every time he did a miracle, he brought out a spiritual truth, or there was the salvation other beyond that miracle was important, because we can be healed, we can be perfect health, but if we die without Christ, it's all in vain because we're going to go to hell. So we see Bartimaeus here, blind, poor, now he's rich. He's rich in God's grace and mercy, and he's on his way to heaven. He's got physical sight, but he's got spiritual sight. And so we see a difference when a person receives Christ. He has a new vision and a new purpose in life. Now, if you would, look at chapter 19. Zacchaeus. All of you know Zacchaeus. You know, when you were a kid, you learned a little song about Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus is only his story or this event is only recorded in Luke for some reason. The other gospel writers did not include it. He says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." So we're given the name right off. "Who was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich." Notice the difference. The other man was poor, this man rich. Had the same need. Doesn't matter. The other, remember the rich young ruler came, he was rich. He was given an opportunity to receive Christ. And you're going to see a big difference in this man. This man is rich, Zacchaeus, but his outcome is going to be entirely different. But he was a tax collector. Tax collectors back then, it was not like the IRS today. IRS, we don't actually see the people. Nobody likes the IRS. Nobody likes tax collectors. I mean, even if you don't know who the IRS is, individual, if you get a letter from IRS, your heart starts jumping and, it's not a pleasant sight. So most people don't care much for the IRS. And they didn't, Zacchaeus. He was kind of because he had collected money, they could collect money for taxes and ask people or make them pay more than what they really owed. So he was dishonest. That's how he'd gotten rich. We're going to see that as we progress. He was rich, but he had gotten it through devious, crooked ways. And so we're going to see his heart change too. But he was rich. And I think that's an important thing also. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who he was and who he is. Who Jesus was and who Jesus is two different things. Who Jesus was, when we look at it in our day, we say who Jesus was, people say, well, he lived 2,000 years ago, and he was a good man, and they'll give you historical events, just like George Washington or anybody else. They can say, this George Washington lived and so forth, but that's who he was. But who he is, what is he to me personally? How does it affect me? That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. Is we can know all about Jesus Christ, who he was historically, but what matters is who is he to me? What has he done? What did he? Once I realize what he did for me personally, then I can appreciate and receive the benefits of what he did for me. So he says, but in this case, all Zacchaeus wanted this time was to see Jesus. He had heard about him, I'm sure, but he wanted to see him. He says, and he could not because of the crowd. Here again, here's the crowd. Crowd's blocking his view. He can't see. The other crowd was telling him to be quiet. This crowd is blocking his view. That's the way it is in the world. We can't see Jesus because the world is trying to block us out, trying to hide him and try to keep us from seeing him because it makes everybody look bad. It says, for he was little of stature. He was short. Reminds us that every one of us have come short of the glory of God. We all come short. We're all short. We can't see Jesus. We have to overcome that. And we're going to see how he does that in the next verses. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Here again, here's that little childlike. Here is a grown man running and climbing up in a tree. Now, people today would laugh if you saw you running down the street and you climbed up in a tree. But he wanted to see Jesus. He had to get above the crowd so that he could see who Jesus was. So we have persistence here in his case. He didn't let obstacles pull him down. He continued to, he wanted to see Jesus. He had a purpose. And notice it says, for he was to pass that way. He didn't just climb any tree. He made sure that he got in a tree that Jesus was going to come by. So he was specific. He planned ahead. So, because he really, his heart was wanting to see Jesus. And I think it's interesting to know here that he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. Adam and Eve hid in the trees to get hide from God, so they couldn't be seen. But we see that Jesus saw and knew that Zacchaeus was up in the tree. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So Jesus came to the place again, and he stops and he looks up. He knew it was a lost sinner who was seeking, or at least was interested in him. His heart was being broken. And so he looks up. He doesn't just say, hey, you up in the tree, come down. He called him by name. Now, I'm not sure Zacchaeus was frightened when Jesus, he even knows my name. He knows every one of us. He knows everything about us. We can't hide from God. He knows. And so he called him out by name, says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Don't tarry. In other words, that's what he's told us. When we get called from God, we're not sure we're going to have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So Nicodemus was in the right place, put himself in the right place. And then when he's offered the opportunity to see Jesus and to meet with him, it says here, come down, he made haste. He didn't tarry, he didn't wait, didn't ask questions. He came down. For today I must abide at thy house. He's going to abide at his house today, but he's also going to abide forever at his house. So when Jesus comes into our house or our presence and we receive him, he's with us from then on. He doesn't go away. He comes to dwell and abide in our bodies through the Holy Spirit. And notice it said, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So somewhere between the limb and the ground, Zacchaeus was saved. Salvation came to him. He says he received him joyfully. Remember the young rich ruler said when he heard that, you know, that he had to give up, it says he went away sorrowful. Here's the difference. Here's a rich man, and he's received Christ. And we're going to see what happens now after he's received Christ. Before, Jesus told the rich young ruler, he kind of went through the commandments, and he told him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. He had to remind him to get to his heart. We're going to see Zacchaeus voluntarily, because he's got a new heart now. He loved money and riches, but now he loves Jesus, and his life's changed, his attitude toward things. Look at the rest part of it. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So the crowd, again, they complained because Jesus was going to go to the house of a sinner. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to seek and to save that which was lost, sinners. So Jesus was fulfilling the thing that he came for, the very thing he was doing. He came for them, but they didn't realize it. They rejected him. They didn't need him. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't see their own need. So they criticized Jesus for what he had done for this man. It says, and Zacchaeus stood, notice now, and said unto the Lord, he didn't speak before the people, it doesn't say. Now they may have heard, but he's speaking to the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus didn't tell him to say this. But we see a changed heart. That's another thing. When a person's saved, he has a changed heart. He's a new creation. And old things are passed away. So his life changed the moment he came down out of that tree. His heart was changed. His life would be changed forever. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What a change. Riches didn't mean anything to him anymore. He had the riches of Christ. And so, he's saying, you know, half I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now that said, if, is really a better word would be since. He knew he had cheated people. He knew it. We see restitution. He wants to make it right with the people who he's wronged. His new heart tells him, I need to make it right. I can't. What I've done in the past was wrong, and I am admitting it, and I want to make it right. Now, he's going to go above the law, what he was required to do. He's going to give more than what he really would have been required. Because the riches, as I said, he knew that riches were not the end. His riches were now in Christ. He said, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. So we see here again, another affirmation that he's been saved. Not because he's given to the poor, any other reason. He's accepted Christ. Christ has changed his heart. And so, as a result, he's a new being. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, when he says son of Abraham, he's not saying a physical descendant of Abraham. You and I are just, we are sons of Abraham. Not that we're Jews, but Abraham is the man of faith. And it says that we're sons of Abraham because of faith. And I had that written down. Let me see what verse that was. Romans 4:16. If you would turn Romans 4:16. We're not saved by our natural birth or who we're descendants of as such. But Abraham, remember God mentioned he'd blessed the whole world, a blessing through him, and we're those descendants by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, it is of faith, and it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seeds, not to that only which is of the law, but to them also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's a father of faith. And remember, Jesus spoke to him and said, you're the father of the devil. We're sons of Abraham. He said, no, you're sons of your father, the devil. So we see that those who are saved are sons of Abraham because we're all saved by faith, just like he was. It was counted to Abraham for righteousness because he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he gives the reason for his coming, the reason for his resurrection, and so forth. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole purpose in Jesus was coming was to seek, just like he sought out the blind man. He sought out Zacchaeus up in the tree. Their curiosity, they had curiosity, but Jesus was the one doing the seeking. They had an interest and a curiosity, but we see that he came seeking them and because he wanted to save them. So we see this, the rich need saved, the poor need saved, the good need to be saved, the bad need to be saved. Everybody must come to Christ. It's no ifs, ands about it. And so we need to admit, if we're here this morning, we're not saved, you're not. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to confess that. And then we've got to call upon the Lord and tell Him that we're sinners, that we receive His Son, the work of Jesus Christ. He died in our place for our sins and paid the penalty. And it says you will have eternal life because that eternal life is based upon the work of the Son, not anything that we've done or could do. And it's by mercy and grace that we're saved. Father, we thank You for this time we've had to open Your Word, and we just pray that something was said that stirred our hearts, and we just pray that you would, as you said you would, that you would not, your word would not return void. And we just pray and thank you for, again, this opportunity. We thank you for the love note, the love message that you gave us, that you spared not your own son, but sent him to this earth, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we just thank you for each one that's here this morning. Go with us now as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. And we thank you for all your many blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.